Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus. We're going to switch up the order here a little bit, just like we used to do before things sort of got back to normal. Exodus chapter 20. I thank God so much for giving me the privilege of being a pastor, for being your pastor, for being the pastor of Grace Church. All week long, I look forward to being with you on Sunday and be able to unpack God's Word to you. This last week, on Monday, we got together with some family and friends, and we were talking around the table asking questions, and one of the questions that came up was, if you could have any job in the world, do anything that you could you wanted to do, and you were going to be good at it, and you would get a good pay, what job would that be? One person said, I'd like to be a sports agent for a very well-known athlete. Somebody else said, I'd like to be a registered nurse. Somebody else like said, I'd like to be a director of a woman's woman's shelter. Somebody said an actor. Somebody said a lawyer. And when it came to be my turn, I said, I would love to be a pastor. That's really what I want to do most. If I had to do it all over again, I'd do be a pastor. And I didn't say it out loud, but I'm going to say it out loud right now. I would want to be a pastor of Grace Church in Lebanon. And so God has given me the wonderful privilege and awesome responsibility to be your pastor and to teach you God's Word. So thank you, God, and thank you, Grace Church, for allowing me to shepherd you. But one of my weekly struggles as a pastor and as I prepare for our time together on Sunday morning is how do I begin the sermon? Once I've done all my studying and praying, I'm praying that God would use His Word in my life first to change me by His indwelling Spirit, I struggle with how do I begin presenting the truth that God has revealed to me and started to work in my life. How do I communicate to you what God has impressed and burned upon my heart? I don't know if you've noticed over the 8 years that we've been here, when all my creative ideas seem to fail me, and they fail me a lot, I always revert to what I know best. And so what do? We always review the text. We always read the text. I try to explain the text, primarily what it meant to the original readers. And then, by God's grace, we try to apply the text to our reality today. And that's what we're going to do today. So in that process, the first thing I need to do is review a little bit the text with us. If you remember, Exodus 20, God has kept a promise that He had made to the Hebrews' ancestor, Abraham, and that promise was made 550 years earlier. In Genesis 15, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, this is what God said to Abraham. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation. Has God done that in Exodus? Has God brought judgment on the nation that enslaved the Hebrews? Yes or no? Yes, He has. 10 plagues? Red Sea, He has brought judgment on the Egyptian nation. And afterwards, after bringing judgment on the nation, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. did the Israelites come out of Egypt with great possessions? Yes or no? Yes, they did. Remember, they plundered the Egyptians. Verse 15, chapter 15 of Genesis. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they, the Hebrews, that I take out of Egypt, shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And that is exactly what is happening in the book of Exodus. God brings judgment on the Egyptian nation, gives Israel all of its plunder, and he's leading the people back to a land flowing with milk and honey. Right now, in Exodus 20, they are at the base of the mountain where God first met Moses. Moses was to be their deliverer. And that is where God promised Moses for the first time that he would bring his people out of Egypt and bring them back to the mountain so that they could serve him, that they could worship him. In chapter 19 details the scene where God instructs Moses to instruct the people how to prepare for this worship of God. Chapter 20, God is now speaking to his people. God is speaking directly to his people out of the fire from the top of the mountain to his people. He's not speaking to the Egyptians. The Egyptians, those who are living, are still back in Egypt. A lot of their soldiers are on the banks of the Red Sea. He's not speaking to the Amalekites, who were defeated by Israel in the desert and their bodies lay strewn across the desert. He's not speaking to the nations that one day they will inhabit. He's not speaking to those nations. He's speaking to the Hebrews at the base of the mountain. The Hebrews, Israel, is his, as he says in Exodus chapter 4, his firstborn son that he has rescued from Egypt. These words that God is speaking from the top of the mountain are for Israel. So, review. Now we're going to read. We're going to read the text. We're going to read from Genesis 20, 1 to 7. Exodus. Exodus 20, 1 to 7. So would you stand with me in honor of God's word as I read this small portion of God's words. These are the Ten Commandments, the ten words, the Decalogue. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or a likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And this is the commandment that we're going to cover today, the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word, spoken to the people of God by you from the top of the mountain. And you in your great wisdom had Moses record these words, not only for their instruction, but for our instruction, so that we would not lose hope, so that we would understand who you are, your purposes, your plan, and ultimately to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Use these words in our life, Lord, to do exactly that. We know that your word never returns to you without accomplishing its purpose. That is a promise. Lord, sometimes you use your word to harden hearts. But we pray, Lord, that you will use your word this morning. It will be part of your purposes, Lord, to make us more like Jesus Christ. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So let's unpack. That's the third thing we reviewed. We read, and now let's begin to explain and unpack the text. Remember, commandment number one was no other God. One, no other God. The positive would be worship God alone. Pursue, make the pursuit of the God of Israel, the God of the universe, the Creator God, make that your number one pursuit. Make it your highest ambition. Make it your number one priority. Commandment number two. Remember that? Look at me. Commandment number two. What? Cut out all idols. The negative would be, once again, worship the only true God. And like we saw last week, the only true God is imaged in His Son, Jesus Christ. So the object of our worship this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in the first commandment, restricts the object of His people's worship to Him alone. While in the second commandment, He restricts the manner in which they worship Him alone. They cannot worship any God, commandment number one, and they cannot worship the God in any manner of their imagination. It must be, their worship must be governed not by their imagination, but by God's revelation. It must be determined by God. God determines not only who we worship, but how we worship Him. Commandment number three. Let me read it to you again. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the second commandment. There was a warning, wasn't there? If you disobeyed, there was a warning, and there was also a reason within that warning why God prohibited the making of idols. What was the reason? God is a what? Jealous God. That's not bad. That's a good thing we determined last Sunday, for God to be jealous. God, when we speak of His jealous, we are speaking about His fixed and unchanging disposition to the object of His love. It is vigilant guarding of what is legitimately His. It is an unchanging expression of His deepest devotion to that which He loves the most. God is jealous. And what is God jealous of? What does God love and treasure the most? Like we said last week, He loves His people. But He treasures most His what? Glory. His reputation. God is most devoted to Himself. If God was devoted to anything more than Himself, He would cease to be God. God's glory is the deepest object of His love. Therefore, we cannot image His glory in any other man-made idol. God is jealous for His glory. Any attempt to image Him is an affront to His glory. It minimizes God, and therefore it makes Him a false God. Our key verse last week was Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. The only image of God that is worthy of our worship today is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the exact image of God. God Himself in the second person, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, closely related to His glory and the jealousy of His glory is God's zeal for His name. Go with me to Exodus chapter 33, would you please? Exodus 33. I want to hear some pages rustling, okay? Exodus 33. I want you to see this. God, Moses is on the top of the mountain. Verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight." God is speaking to Moses, and I know you by name. I know your name, Moses. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Moses wants to see God's glory. And he said, "I will make all my goodness, all my glory, pass before you, and you before you, and will proclaim before you," what? "My name, the Lord," all capital letters there. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." God wants to see God. Moses wants to see God's glory. That word is the Hebrew word kavod. He does not want to see God in an image that is made by human hands. He wants to see the real thing. He wants to see God. He wants to see everything there is to know about God. He wants to experience His weightiness, His heaviness, His honor. And that's actually what the word kavod means. "I want to see your majesty. I want to see your splendor. I want to feel the weight of your name. I want to feel the weightiness of your character." And what does God say? "My glory is seen in my," what? "Name, the Lord, Jehovah." Turn your page over one chapter to Exodus chapter 34, beginning with verse 4. "So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first." Why? Because, remember, he was angry with the people worshiping at the base of the mountain. He breaks the tablets because they are worshiping a false god and a false image of God. "And he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded, and he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed," what did God do? He proclaimed the name of the Lord. Moses sees the glory of the Lord proclaimed in his name, Yahweh, Jehovah. God reveals his glory to Moses by proclaiming his name. God makes himself known to Moses not by fashioning an image of himself for worship, but by revealing to Moses his name, Jehovah, Yahweh. And in that name, he reveals everything there is to know about his character, his nature, his personhood, his identity, his being, his attributes. That's who God is. It is seen and heard in his name. God wants Moses. He wants his people. He wanted the Pharaoh. He wanted the Egyptians. He wanted the people that they're, the land that they're going to possess. He wants them to know him accurately. And the only way they can know him accurately is by proclaiming his name. And that what is exactly what God has been doing all throughout the book of Exodus. God has been revealing himself to his people through his name. It's taken him 20 chapters to get here. But that's what he's been doing. Remember back in Exodus chapter 3, you can turn there if you want, Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 15. Moses is a shepherd taking care of his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert. Comes to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, where God is now speaking to the people from. And this is what God says to Moses out of the burning bush. Remember that? "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" What am I going to do, God? You told me I'm their deliverer, that you're going to free them. What do I tell them? Who do I tell them sent me? God says, verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is his name, what? Forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all his generations. God is to be remembered by his name. God identifies himself to Moses in the burning bush by his name. God does not whip out a picture and send it back with Moses to Egypt. He does not carve out an image and say, show them this. This is who I am. He reveals to him his name. He does not even send back the burning bush. That would be amazing, right? Moses carrying a burning bush. Let God speak to them. Look who sent me. It's God. No. Moses is to tell the people that Yahweh, the Lord, sent him. It's actually four Hebrew consonants. Y, H, W, and H. Actually, because it has no vowels, actually no one has ever heard the word, none of us today have ever heard the word spoken correctly or pronounced correctly. We're nearly not sure how it is said. No recordings back then. So, most theologians think that it's probably spelled what? Or sounded like Yahweh. We put an A and an E in there. But it refers to his eternal being, his character, his attributes. It's the triune God who is holy. This is who I am. My name will suffice. It's all you need to tell them, Moses. And I'm belaboring this point because that's one of the main points of this commandment. It's the importance of God's name. A little later in Exodus chapter 6, God reminds Moses of the weightiness of his name. Remember, Moses and Aaron had gone to the Pharaoh, had obeyed God, said, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said to him, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let the people go. Moses is doubting. And God reminds him of the weightiness of his name. Remember what Pharaoh's response was to Pharaoh's response was to Moses and Aaron? He would increase their workload. Remember, he took away the straw. They had to get it on their own. And so there's a lot of confusion going on. Is God really who he says he is? Well, this is what God says to Moses once again in Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. He said, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. All capital letters, Yahweh. I am who I am. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob and as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So God reminds Moses in his moments of doubt the weightiness, the heaviness, the splendor, the majesty, the awesomeness, the holiness of his name. That should suffice, Moses. When I spoke to your ancestors, I revealed myself to them as the Almighty God, but I did not reveal myself to them by my name. Go with me to Exodus chapter 7, 14 to 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to the Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far, you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood. So God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, hey, Pharaoh, I heard that you weren't impressed with my name. I see that you have not submitted to the heaviness and the weightiness of who I am. I am, Pharaoh, going to let you begin to feel the weightiness, the splendor, the majesty of my name. You're going to feel it, and you're going to feel it a lot. You're going to know my name. You're going to see my glory, Pharaoh. And what happened? 10 plagues? The Red Sea. Do you think Pharaoh felt the weight of his name? Yes or no? Yeah. And he felt the weight of the water crushing over him, drowning him in the Red Sea. Pharaoh, at the end of his life, understood the weightiness, the splendor, the majesty of the name of God who had delivered Israel. And over again, in the plagues, we see that God's purpose for the plagues to reveal His name. Verse 16 of chapter 9. But for this purpose I have raised you up. He's talking to Pharaoh. He's not talking to Moses. He's talking to Pharaoh. I have raised you up, Pharaoh, to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. It wasn't just Pharaoh that he wanted to experience the weightiness and the majesty and the splendor of his name. He wanted the world to feel the weight of his name. The Egyptians, the nations that they will conquer, God wanted the people to know, he wanted the world to know the weightiness, the splendor, the majesty of his name. And God always accomplishes his purposes, doesn't he? Go with me to Joshua chapter 2, please. One more verse. Not one more verse. One more verse in this point, probably. Remember, they have wandered around in the desert for 40 years. Moses has died. Joshua has taken over leadership of the people. They have crossed the Jordan River. And they're ready to attack what? Jericho. Send in 2 spies. The 2 spies find the house of a heathen, a pagan woman. Her name is? Anybody remember? Rahab. Anybody remember her profession? She was a prostitute. A prostitute pagan hides 2 of God's spies. And look at her response. This is 40 years after God appears to Moses in the burning bush and it proclaims his name. But what has God been doing? He's been proclaiming his name, revealing his name ever since. For Egypt, for the people, for Moses, for the nations, and for you and me. But Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, this is what the text says. Before the men lay down, she, being Rahab, came up to them on the roof. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord, she uses God's name. She's a pagan prostitute in a foreign land, but she already knows what? The name of the Lord. She uses that word, Yahweh. Jehovah. I know that Jehovah has given you the land. Where did she get that? Did she read a tract or something? Did she have a copy of the Bible? No. Well, she's going to tell us. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Everybody knows the name of the Lord. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any of us because of you. For the Lord, your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the name of who? Their God? Jericho's God? Yes or no? No. By the name of the Lord, that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with me in my Father's house, and give me a sure sign. She and all the inhabitants of the land have felt the name, have felt the importance of the name of the Lord. They experienced the weight of His name. God is zealous for His name, folks. Because his name is synonymous with his glory. That's who God is. Deuteronomy. Go with me there too, please. More pages rustling, please. Chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12. You shall not, begin with verse 8. You shall not do according to all that we are doing. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God has given. He's talking to the new generation. They're ready to cross the Jordan River, but they're not there yet. Verse 10, but when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and when you give your rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name, dwell there. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contributions that you present, and all your finest offerings that you vow to the Lord. God's name will reside in what? Jerusalem, in the temple, in the tabernacle. God's glory will be seen there. Notice how his name, in that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 12, is synonymous with his presence, his glory, his person. Look what the rest of Scripture says about the name of God. Are you getting the point? Is God's name important? Yes or no? I'm going to belabor it a little bit longer, okay? Psalms 8:1, we read it this morning. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. His name is synonymous with his glory. When God shares his glory with how many people? None. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Psalm 29, verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy, what? Name. Psalm 54, 1, O God, save me by your, what? Name. And vindicate me by your might. Psalm 135, verse 11, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise his name, O servants of the Lord. Psalm 135, verse 13, your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all the ages. Isn't that what God told Moses on the side of the mountain? That will be my name, what, for just a little bit of time until you guys get out of Egypt? No, for what? Ever. How long is forever? A long, long, long time. Long, long, long time. Psalms 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his, fill in the blank. What is it? His name. You didn't even read the verse, did you? God is communicating to his people from the top of the mountain in the burning bush that his name is majestic, it is holy, it is splendorous, it is mighty, it is heavy, it is weighty. His name is who he is. Or in the first person, my name is who I what am. That's what God is saying. In the third commandment. And I'll read the verse again. We read it at the beginning. But I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. That's the first point. The importance of His name. We have two more points. It's not going to take as long, I promise. God's name is important. Amen? Yes or no? Amen. Second point is the misuse of His name. God's people are, in the third commandment, commanded not to take the name of the Lord, and that name is important, in vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in what? Vain. Since God's name is holy, majestic, splendorous, weighty, heavy, since His name is exceedingly precious beyond all measure, what do you think that word in vain, or that phrase in vain, means in this context? Since God's name is all those things, what would be to take it in vain mean? It would mean just the opposite, right? It would be to treat His name as what? Inconsequential. It was to treat His name, His person, His character, His weightiness, His majesty in a casual and inconsequential way. It would be to treat it in a wicked and a wrong way, or a careless way, in a flippant and a frivolous way, in a purposeless way, in a hollow way, in a trivialized way, in a light-mannered way. It would be taking it in a way that gave it no weight, in an irreverent way, in a futile way, in a meaningless, worthless, and empty way. Do you get the point? It would be making of the priceless name of Yahweh, it would be making it of no value. In short, it would be taking God's name in a way that did not accurately represent who He is and what He has done. God is commanding in the third commandment to His people not to take His name in those ways. Take actually means to lift, to bear, to wear, to carry, to embrace, to identify yourself with, to pledge allegiance to associate with, to represent. Go with me to an interesting passage in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. I'll have to admit, the new furnaces are working. Exodus chapter 28, beginning with verse 28. These are God's instructions through Moses regarding the priestly garments, the garments that the priests would wear. Verse 28. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue so that it may lie in the skillfully woven band of the ephod so that the breastplate shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear, important word, the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment on his heart. When he goes into the holy place to bring them together, bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. That word bear in those two verses is the exact same Hebrew word in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, to take up. Bearing up or taking up the names of the tribe of Israel on the breastplate close to his heart, in bearing up, taking up, Aaron was representing the people before God. I have them on my breastplate. I am bearing them. I am carrying them on my breastplate because in that I am representing them before God. And when God says to the people in Exodus 20, verse 7, that they should not take up or bear or carry the name of the Lord in vain, he is saying that they should not represent God before the people in all the ways that I had listed before, in a trivial, a light, an inconsequential, a meaningless, an irreverent way. They are, as God's people, bearing His name, carrying His name. And they should not, by their words, their actions, their attitudes, their motivation, make God unrecognizable before the people. Oh, you're a Hebrew? You serve the God of the Hebrews? You sure don't look like Him. What did the original readers understand this to mean? What did taking the Lord's name in vain or in an inconsequential or in an irreverent way actually mean? What came into their minds? Well, we have some ideas because the Bible tells us. Well, first of all, some misinterpreted the third commandment. And they went a little bit too far overboard, perhaps, in one direction. They misrepresented it by saying that you could never use God's name. You could not say the name of the Lord. You probably heard that if you've been around church for a while. You couldn't say it. Every time you were reading the text and you came to it, you'd have to skip it. You could not say it. Is that what God is saying here in the third commandment? That you can't take His name? Yes or no? No! But you can't take it what? You can't misuse His name. You can't take it in an inconsequential or irreverent, lighthearted way. They were serious about this command. They did not want to violate. They were legalistic. In fact, the scribes, when they copied God's word, they were meticulous about it. When they would come to this word, the name Jehovah, Yahweh, you know what they would do? They would put down their quill, their writing instrument. They would go, take off the clothes they wore. They would bathe completely. They'd put on new clothes. They take up a new writing utensil, a new ink, and then write the word Jehovah. That's how serious they were about this commandment. Now, that must have been a very task-heavy job, because you know how many times the name of the Lord appears in the Old Testament? 7,000 times. They were some clean folks. The scribes were some clean folks. They kept the soap business in business. But that's not what God is saying. God is not against using His name, but He is vehemently opposed to misusing His name. Well, how could the people of God actually have done that? Well, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24. This is going to be a long sermon, I'm sorry. And I cut it down, okay? It could be a lot longer. Are you doing anything else today? No. Certainly, they understood it to mean blasphemy, showing contempt, a hatred, and a lack of respect for the name of God. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 to 16. Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, so these are people who left Egypt with him, the Israelite had married an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite's woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. So there was an argument going on. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed what? The name. And what? Cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shalamith, the daughter of Debri, of the tribes of Dan. And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be cleared to them. They knew this was wrong. This was blasphemy. This was cursing, using God's name. They had heard the third commandment. What do we do now? God said he would not hold him guiltless. What's our course of action? We're going to separate him from the group. Verse 14. Bring out of the camp the one who cursed. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on him, and let all the congregation, what? Stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, who when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Now, we don't know how he blasphemed. We don't know what he said. But he certainly took the name of the Lord in vain. It was an inconsequential, irreverent way of speaking the majestic name of the Lord. But not only did it mean blasphemy to the Israelite, it also means making a false promise in the name of the Lord. If you don't have to turn there, let me just read it to you. Leviticus 19, part of the Pentateuch. You shall not swear by my name falsely. So profane the name of your Lord. I am the Lord. So you can't make an oath, use God's name, and then go back on the oath. Why? Because that, what? As it's taken the name of the Lord in an inconsequential way. You're swearing by his name. The God of all truthfulness, and then you're not truthful. It also meant an empty or false allegiance. I already read part of this, but this is Deuteronomy 28. If you are not careful to do all the words of the law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary affliction. So if you say that you're going to follow God, you say that you're going to obey God, you say that you're going to bear and carry his name before the world, and then you don't act like it, if you disobey his commands, you're taking his name in what? In vain. It also meant an empty and false worship. Leviticus 18, you shall not give any of your children to offer them up to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So if you, like the heathens, offer up your son to me in sacrifice, that is denigrating, taking my name in vain. Don't you dare worship me that way. It also meant false prophecies. Deuteronomy 18 talks about the prophet who rises up and prophesies or tells the people in the name of the Lord, this is what's going to happen. And then it didn't. You told them something that I didn't tell you. You're using my name in a way that does not bring me glory. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, the same prophet shall, guess what? What? Die. Does God take his name seriously? Yes. Does he take the misuse of his name seriously? You betcha. It also meant taking God's name as your own for false purposes. Saying something that might be true about God, but using him not for his glory, but for your own benefit. Let me skip that passage. It's a rather long one. Speaking the truth in his name, but not for his name, but for your name. And they could also use God's name in a hypocritical way. The people drew near them with his mouth and honored him with his lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. They They said they were Hebrews. They said they were God-fearers. And their hearts were far, far away. So taking the Lord's name in vain for the Hebrews was not just about saying the things that we associate with taking God's name and, you know, using God and damn in the same word, or put Jesus Christ as as a swear word. It can include those things, but it was so much more. Those are just some of the implications of taking the name of the Lord in vain to the people of Israel. Their words, their worship, their walk must all honor the weightiness, the heaviness, the majesty of the Lord. The importance of the name, first point. The misuse of the name, last point. The consequences of the name. He says that. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We understand this, can't we? Corporations in our day and age guard their name, don't they? What do? They have a what? Trademark, right? And they will spend millions and millions and millions of dollars in legal fees when their name is misrepresented or stolen from them, don't they? You can go to jail for misrepresenting or stealing a trademark. Do you think God is just a little bit more zealous about his name than IBM or Apple is about their name? Yes or no? You can bet you. He will not, according to the third commandment, gloss over the misuse, the misrepresentation of his name. He will not just let it slide when we do not honor him as glorious. And the people of Israel understood that to mean what? What? Death. That's what would happen to them if they misused the name of God in any of those ways. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Those aren't my words. I'm not making things up. That's God's word. That's the third commandment. Well, we reviewed, we read the text. I believe I've explained the text. Any doubts? Anyone want to go over a point? Please, Ken, don't do it again. So how do we apply the text? How does this apply to our age? Well, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, teach us to pray, and Jesus began to teach them to pray, what was the first thing he said? Pray like this. Our God, what? Who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. That's the same commandment, just put in the positive. Not the negative. Don't take his name, but hallowed. Treat God's name in a holy, weighty, heavy, reverent way. All of our words, all of our worship, all of our life should show a holy reverence to God Almighty. There should be no meaningless, lighthearted, frivolous reverence to Him. Our use of His name should not be a butt of a joke. It should not be pointless. And our allegiance to Him in our life should be complete, total, and it reflects His character. When people look at us, they should say, that is a Christian. Because, believe it or not, folks, we bear the name of whom? Christ. Don't we? Christians. Christ. Christ is the name that we honor above all else. In fact, I believe that when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, as the great I am, that was the second person of the Trinity. That was Christ. Pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Because in John, we've been studying in Awana, right? Jesus Christ says to himself, says to his followers over and over again, I am God Almighty. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and life. I am the door. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the resurrection and life. All those things. All those ways that the Hebrews associated with taking the name of the Lord in vain are true of us as well in reference to the name of Jesus Christ. We too can blaspheme his name, can't we? How do we, and I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about us. We can, you know, we can blaspheme the name. You know, some people, some Christians use G and D in the same phrase. They hit their nail, they hit their thumb into the hammer, and what's the first thing that comes out of their mouth? All those curse words that we hear over and over again that devalue the name of the God should not be a part of the Christian's vocabulary. Any false promises that we make in the name of God, I swear to what? What do we say? I swear to. Or I swear on a stack of what? What does the Bible say about our oaths? Let your what? Yes be yes and your no be no. Any empty allegiance on our part to God? Yeah, God, I'll follow you. All surrender all to Jesus. Yeah. Uh-huh. And we don't live it. What is that? That is taking God's name in vain. False prophecies. Saying things that God hasn't really said. Well, this is my impression. Or using them for your own benefit. From false motives. Because we want to appear pious or spiritual, we'll say, oh, God bless you. Do you really mean that? My politicians do it all the time, right? We're not talking about them, though. God bless America, right? And do they really mean that? A hypocritical lifestyle. Yeah, I'm a Christian. You go to church on Sunday. But the rest of the week, your life doesn't give evidence that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. False worship. Do we ever do that? We sing songs here on Sunday morning. And we're thinking about dinner, right? Are we concentrated on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection, or are we sometimes, you know, thinking about other things? How can we sing praise to God and thinking about something else? God has given Jesus Christ a name above all names, right? We read it at the beginning. Let's read it. Every day, every one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name among under heaven whereby you, what? Must be saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I look at the crowd here this morning. I believe most of us have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But if you are just using his name and saying that you're a Christian, because you think it will get you a few things or it will get you to heaven because you go to church on Sunday? What does the third commandment say? God will not hold you guiltless. And what is the penalty for those who profess to be a Christian but don't live their lives as a Christian? They just use Jesus Christ for their own personal gain. What is the result? What does the third commandment promise? God will not hold you guiltless. And I'm sorry to tell you this, but it's the truth. If you do not confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, where will you spend your eternity? Where? In hell. That brings me no pleasure in saying that, but it is a warning. Now, God has tasked us with a wonderful responsibility to take that name, right? Represent it accurately, but to take it to the what? To lost. And my prayer is that as we leave here this morning, we will have a sense of urgency to share the good news that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again with our neighbors and family who do not know him. Because God will not hold those guiltless who do not magnify his name. Put your bow your heads with me. Precious Heavenly Father, pray that your Holy Spirit will do what only he can do in our hearts and minds today. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.